Hello, everybody. You can tell we're going to, next few meetings, we're going to get in some deep water. We're also want you to know that a lot of the meetings, people come up after our meetings. We've been in over 90 churches now around North America doing seminars to prepare heart and hands for what's ahead of us. As Seventh-day Adventists, you can't just prepare hands and you can't just prepare a heart. They've got to go together or we won't make it. A theme you might think about is how many people were saved outside the ark? Just reflect on that a minute and we'll launch into today's study. But typically I've had people come up to me and they said, depending on where I am, but I'll use my best West Virginia accent, all right? Brother Jerry, I've been an Adventist all my life. I ain't never heard nothing like that. Makes me want to cry and to join them in their accent, because now is the time, the best investment we can make is in the two marks of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and that is in a Bible, commandments of God, and the testimony of Jesus. And we have a book here. I don't want to tell you about it. I hate doing this, but it's to help you find some materials. The book is in the Adventist Book Center all over North America. It's in 60 stores in North America. And if you think that's easy to get done, ask me afterwards. You've got to jump through a lot of hoops to get it in there. But the first section is in heart preparation for what's ahead of us. The second section is a whole bunch of practical stuff, including how to build your own house out of logs, and how to use different kinds of tools here on the back. A garden to kitchen cookbook, so that you can take stuff right from your garden and be able to put it. We'll tell you reasons for all of this as we proceed through the week, and it'll be pretty graphic in terms of PowerPoint program even. And the last section is, how is it going to impact our church? This idea of when no man can buy or sell, right here. If we couldn't buy and sell, and our schools are dependent upon tuition, grants, scholarships, and so forth, completely dependent on it, what's going to happen? If our medical institutions are based upon fee for service, what's going to happen to them if you can't buy and sell? If our pastors are dependent upon tithe and we don't have any money, what's going to happen to them? They may be thankful for a head of cabbage out of our garden as a payment and tithe. Things are going to change, brothers and sisters. It's not going to be church as usual, business as usual. Those that are loyal to the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus will receive the seal of God. And at the National Sunday Law, that is an eternal decision. 7 BC 976. We're going to talk a lot of detail on that. And these people that accept the seal of God, which is the Sabbath, are going to give the loud cry under the power of the latter rain to the whole world, and your faces are going to look different. They're going to shine with holy consecration. It's no longer a church social club. What's going to happen to churches, big churches downtown USA or Canada? There's going to be tremendous impact, brothers and sisters, to us all. And we can be a forerunner. I gave this talk, I was telling Elder Bogus before the meeting, I gave this talk at the Review and Herald Publishing. They always like to have us come when we're on the East Coast to have morning worship for the employees. I gave this, and the vice president of the General Conference came up to me after we had the discussion on this chart and so forth, 20-minute condensed session, and he says, "Jerry?" "Yes, sir," I said. "I can come, right?" That's all he said. Now, what did he mean by that, do you think? I knew what he meant the minute he said it. Because the time will come when, you know, the headquarters of our work are going to get hit pretty hard. And if they need to come out of there, where are they going to go? Unless they, like Elder Ed Reed, for instance, he's bought property up here in the mountains. And he's prepared and getting prepared in that way, and he's urging others to do the same. Where are they going to go? And this, I said to this vice president, "Yes, sir, you can come. We may even have some work for you to do." Amen. He said, "Yes." You see, we're pioneers. We're getting something ready for a crisis. And as we heard last night, in order to meet the crisis, what do we have to do? We have to prepare today. And that brings me to a very vital point. And I hope if you forget everything else, you'll remember this today. That the most important event in coming events, the most important event on all of this chart, which by the way is available in the ABC, is today. It's not on here, except right here. And I got criticism for that. They think it ought to be closer to the Sunday law. Well, I'll accept that criticism. The most important was what we do with today in our preparations for what's ahead of us is more important than just climbing up into a spiritual hammock, grabbing a grape and a banana, and say, "The Lord will take care of me." And that is very poor eschatology. Let me tell you just briefly why that's poor eschatology. Isaiah 33:16 says, who knows? "Our bread shall be given us, our water shall be sure." Spirit of prophecy says it's coming by ravens, manna, or by angels. Now, I hope the ravens clean up their act before they start doing bread delivery. But there's going to be three deliveries. They did it for Elijah, and we're in the Elijah message, and a whole bunch of applications there. We could just run with that. Hi. And the important thing is what we do with today, because if we have a tendency to relax and say the Lord will supply bread and water through all of this, we haven't read the eschatology around no buy, no sell, because it says we should move into the country where we can raise our own provisions, for in the future the problem of buying and selling will be a very serious one. Raise our own provisions. Is that raven delivery? Is that manna? Is that any other angel or raven delivery? None of those. It says we need to be ready, because the time of no buy, no sell is coming as a stage of enforcement of the National Sunday Law. We're going to establish that clearly for you so that you know that no buy, no sell is probationary time and not after the close of probation. This other book here is how we can start our homes on a better basis. And we're going to talk about this on Wednesday. I've asked Walter if maybe some of the young people can come, but maybe they'd like to come here instead of go and play. and listen to what God's plan is to find God's appointed and to set up our homes the way they should be. And this is part of our Adventist heritage. Brother Jerry, I've been an Adventist all my life, and I've never heard anything like that. Well, it's in the books. And Christian courtship gets you 100% success rather than 51% divorce rate. Whatever we do, we got to do something better than that, wouldn't you say? And this book tells you a little about that. It's in story form. And as you read the story, you'll see how young people discovered not only God's plan, but the whole truth integrated with this. Now, if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew 24? This is Jesus' chapter on prophecy. Matthew chapter 24. And I want you to look for a minute at verse 42. What's the first word? Watch. It says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And verse 44 says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. He's emphasizing a point twice here in two or three verses that we don't know when the Lord's coming. So the call of that verse is that we need to be ready constantly. And how do we do that? Somebody comes in and they give a tremendous series in evangelism and we get sky high, and then what happens? We crash. And what we want to do in this meeting, brothers and sisters, is how can we continue to maintain our sense of urgency in the soon return of Jesus and not go through the Adventist nosedive after a stimulating series of meetings? And there's a secret, and it's so simple that we've overlooked it a long time. But let's get into it a little more. Notice Jesus hints at the fact in verse 33 that you see all these signs, November 13, 1833, and so forth and so on, the falling of the stars, the darkening of the moon, and so forth. Know that it is near. How close? Even at the doors. Rick's back there at the back door. If he's just outside the door, how close is he to being in here? Jesus wants us to be impressed with a sense of urgency about his coming. Why? Well, he might show up at any time and I'm scared to death. Oh no. We'll tell you a story at the end that I think will illustrate exactly the attitude that we should have. Matthew 25, verses 10 and 13, parable of the 10 young women. Five were ready and five weren't. And in verse 10 it says, they that were ready. Well, if they were ready, what does that imply? Somebody thought about getting ready for the event, wouldn't you think? If they were ready, they got away from a state of not being ready and they got ready. And to they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Anytime you read those words in the Bible or the spirit of prophecy, the door was shut, please pay attention to them. It is significant. It's urgent. The door was shut. There's no more choices. And in verse 13, the first two words are, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour. This is the third time now that Jesus is emphasizing a point. At home, after being in ministry for a few years, not too many, 45, some maybe 50 years of studying and doing these kinds of things. Periodically people send me charts. And they're well done. They're well organized. They have all documentation that they have, except one of them that I got says 2008 right here for the National Sunday Law. See, what year is this?
2010.
Hmm. And 2012 is going to be the second coming. That's all based on the Mayan calendar. Have you heard of that? In the Signs of the Times, not too long ago, they interviewed some Mayan Indian scientists who are authorities on the Mayan calendar. And they told the interviewer for Signs of the Times, it has nothing to do with the end of the world. We just ran out of numbers. And the white man, bless his heart, came along, looked at this calendar and says, this is the end of the world. And broadcast it throughout all the world. I'm here today, brothers and sisters, to take burdens off of your back as a Seventh-day Adventist that you'll no longer have to consider. And so if you'll permit me, I want to read you something from Early Writings, page 74, and over on to 75. Time has not been a test since 1844. And it will never again be a test. How often is never? The Lord has shown me that the message of the third angel must go. What's the third angel's message? This is an Adventist audience, right? Am I right about that? What's the third angel's message? Worship not the beast or his image, or receive his mark in your forehead or in your hand. Is that right? Is that the third? What's the first angel then? Fear God and give glory. You know, we're going to give this message, so we might want to learn them. What do you think? Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And the second angel is Babylon is fallen. We could spin off of this onto this chart easily. Babel falls. Did I say it right? Babel? I did. Babel falls when it implements forced religious activity in the National Sunday Law. Okay. The third angel's message must go and be proclaimed to the scattered children of the Lord, but it must not be hung on time. What message is not hung on time? The third angel's message, which says, don't worship the beast or his image. And how do we worship the beast in his image? By worshiping on the day that he says to worship on. By that act, we pay homage to the papal authority when it's enforced, not when it's enacted. There are 49 states that have Sunday closing laws on their books. There's only one state that doesn't, that's Alaska. And the European Union is slowly but surely, one at a time, enforcing Sunday closing laws. But they're not religious in nature, quote. They are to provide days of recreation as requested by labor unions and so forth. And the Pope is supporting this very strongly and urging that each, like Belarus, Austria, Germany, France, are all now have national Sunday closing laws. I saw that some were getting a false excitement arising from preaching time. A what kind of excitement? So if you get a chart in the mail that has dates on it, file it in 13. Where is file 13? Because we as Seventh-day Adventists, that's the wrong way to get us ready. We don't want to have to work to a deadline because it is a false revival. We want to work because we want to work. Okay. Now, I don't know if you got the memo on this or not, but did you know that Jesuits are infiltrating the General Conference? Did you get that memo? And so what did we do about it? I see. Well, let me just share something with you that will help us in all of these things, in dealing with all of these things. You will be happy to hear this. I ran into another group that says the Adventist Church has gone so far off the deep end that we need a new organization. And so we're going to form one. We've got a division. We've got a union. We've got a local conference. And we're all organized. And we're the ones that follow the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. Now, I meet these people, and they're really nice people. Genuinely nice people. So I figure in my own backwoods head that maybe the way to approach them would be through the Spirit of Prophecy because they believe it so strongly. Listen to this. This is how simple it gets. The Lord has declared, this is from 2SM 390. You better jot it down because you're going to need it. As Seventh-day Adventists, you're going to have to give answers to these groups that want to start new organizations based upon our mistakes and failures and so forth. And actually, some of these people are already organized nationally. The Lord has declared the history of the past shall be rehearsed as we enter the closing work. Second Selected Messages, page 390. Every truth he has given for these last days is to be proclaimed to the world. Every pillar that he has established is to be strengthened. Another place it says that our pillars are going to be attacked, but guess what happens to the pillars? No. Those pillars are absolutely unaffected by any attack from man. They stand solidly because you can't move a landmark. Right? We cannot now step off the foundation that God has established. We cannot now enter into any new organization. So I read this to them, and guess what they said? Mrs. White was depressed when she wrote this. Now, when I have a question about something, here's what I do. She was depressed? Under inspiration? I don't think so. We cannot now enter into any new organization, for this would mean apostasy to the truth. You see, it's convenient to choose what you want from the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy to support your position and ignore other parts that absolutely in one sentence tears the whole structure down like a house of cards. Well, here's another one. This is about Jesuits in the General Conference. You see, the whole principle of the thing is that God says in 1 SM 142 that the work of the people of God is to prepare for the events of the future, for in the which will soon come upon us with blinding force. What's our work? Well, you say, Jerry, there's no evangelism in that. You're talking about going out in the country and building a cabin and digging a hole for a root house and getting a garden going. And oh, yes, there is. Did you know that we're working the cities from the outposts? Never mind that the outpost is 5 days that way. I think that way. What way is that? Okay. This way. Northwest, anyway. God can use us and expand our minds to do evangelism while we're getting ready. We must never leave evangelism out of the equation, because it says we should work the cities from what? And I think we ought to do it God's way. Let's try it and see if it works. Well, here's what it says about Jesuits, and I'm going to take another bunch of bricks out of your backpack that we've been carrying around as Adventists under several of these conspiracy theories. One of them, we need a new organization, so you can take those bricks out. We cannot now enter into any new organization. Here's the second one, or third one. There is no need to doubt, to be fearful that the work will not succeed. God is at the head of the work. Wait a minute. Who's at the head of the work? Who's at the head of the work, Elder Bogus? And He will set everything in order. It matters need adjusting at the head of the work. Jerry will take care of that, right? That isn't what it says? If matters need adjusting at the head of the work, God will attend to that and work to right every wrong. How many is every? And who's going to do it? Did you know that God can do His work better than I can do His work? And He'll work to right every wrong. Let us have faith that God is going to carry the noble ship that bears the people of God safely into port. We don't have to wander off and look for another ship. This is it. And let's make it the best that we can. The two marks of this ship on the mast are the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. Do you like that? And if they get in at the head of the work, God will attend to that. You know what it frees me to do? Focus on the work that God gave me to do. And I'm like Nehemiah. I don't have time to come down off the wall for a committee meeting about the work God gave me to do. I don't have time. God said, we got to build the wall. We got to spread the message. We've got to give it to all the world. And we don't have time to consider infiltration. Well, there's other ones. There's the Illuminati. There's anybody's name that ends in Berg. They're getting together to form a new world order. There's all of these things, and you've all heard them. How many of you have heard them? Would you see? Could I see your hands? You've heard them all. And they're the devil's plan to divert us from the work of God. And let me read it to you. It's from this book that's going to go all over West Virginia and this conference. Great Controversy 528. Get a copy, mark it, even memorize it in your mind, because you can take another bunch of bricks out of your backpack and lighten the load. 528. The followers of Christ know little of the plots of Satan and his host, and that his hosts are forming against them. They know little about it. You know why they know so little? They don't concentrate on it. But he who setteth in the heavens, who is that? God himself, who setteth in the heavens, will overrule all these devices for the accomplishment of his deep design. Conspiracy theories? They're only divisive and diversionary. We can't do anything about it. A lot of them, we can't even bring them back and report them as anchored in Bible prophecy, which is the measure. Yes, I'm a watchman on the wall of Zion. And what do I watch for? I watch for Bill Dad and all of his little conspiracies? No. I don't watch for Bill Dad. I watch for things that are being fulfilled as prophecy, and then I bring it back as a watchman. And if you can't confirm it in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy as a fulfillment, leave it alone. Let God tend to it, and He will overrule it for the accomplishment of His deep design. What do you think of that idea? I suspect that there may be some here that don't agree with that, and we're going to have question and answer period at the end of this talk, and I want to reassure you on the basis of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy that we're carrying too many bricks that we don't need to carry, and we can be freer to do God's work than we've ever felt before. We don't have to worry about the Jesuits. We don't have to worry about the Bergs. We don't have to worry about a new organization. We don't have to worry about dated materials. When you get this stuff, file it in file 13 and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Anything short of that, we're going to be weighed down and we're not going to be as good a function as we could be in glory of the Lord, in witnessing for what's ahead of us. Well, let's see here. Oh, yes. I'm going to give you an outside assignment. You know, I'm a retired teacher, but I'm not that far retired that we don't give assignments. Here's your assignment. I want you to write down three S's. The first S is the Sabbath. The second S is the second coming. And the third S is the second coming and the state of the dead. The three S's. Under each of those S's, I want you to have at least two or three Bible verses memorized for a quiz on Friday. No, it might be a surprise quiz. So you got to get it ready anytime. I want you to be able to support the Sabbath as a literal 7-day, the seventh day of the week. I want you to say that if the Messiah ends up coming to Charleston, that you can know that it's not the true Messiah. And that the state of the dead, if you see an apparition of one of your family members, or Mary, or John the Baptist, or anybody else that's prophesied to come back under the devil's guise and tempt you with different things, they're going to come back and claim that what they wrote is wrong. Spirit of prophecy tells us that these apostles are coming back, that you can say in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask you to depart, for I know what you're saying is not true. The living know that they shall die, but what? The dead know not anything, and there's no wisdom or knowledge. So what could they share with us, I wonder? In the name of Jesus Christ and His shed blood, I ask you to depart. And the same for the Sabbath, the second coming, and the state of the dead. So that's your assignment. Put it in your mind. And I won't forget those things that I've put in my mind, but I might forget about the exam if you'll raise your hand and say, I'll do it. Okay. Exam is off. But it is important, brothers and sisters, because we will have an exam on it. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Now, we're going to, the wind kind of scrambled the papers here, but I think I'll be all right. How long ago did Jesus write the words, watch ye therefore, be prepared, and to those that are ready? How long ago was that? How could he say, watch to every generation, about five generations per century for 2,000 years, and the message is watch. Be ready. Let me ask you a question. Did the Lord know anything about the prophecies, Daniel 7, 8, and 9? And that big prophecy went right over his head at his baptism and didn't land till way over here in 1844. Did he know about that?
Yeah.
Then why would he say, watch and be ready? Didn't he know that we don't have to be ready yet? Now I want to read you some things. We're going to answer that question. So fasten your seat belts, one click. Now I want to read something to you, a few references here quickly from the Spirit of Prophecy. This first one is from Testimonies, Volume 3, 255. Faith in the soon coming of Christ is waning. What does waning mean? Why is it waning? Well, we heard that there's not any oil in the lamp, right? And he really quit preaching and went to meddling at that point, because that's true. My Lord delayeth his coming is not only said in the heart, but expressed in words and in our work. That's Matthew 24, 48. You can go back to Jesus' prophetic chapter 48. The servant, he was called what kind of a servant? An evil servant. It says, my Lord delayeth his coming. And we are saying it today by how we react and what has the majority of our attention. Is it preparing for the Lord Jesus Christ to come? Does that have our attention? Or is it something else? Is it some other debate? I think the color of the rug ought to be blue. That's it. I'm not going to church anymore because they're going to have a blue rug. Oh, man. When do we climb out of the sandbox and deal with things that really matter? My Lord delayeth his coming. Well, we'll go ahead with some others here quickly. Testimonies of Church, Volume 8, 252. We are living in the closing scenes of this earth history. You know how old that is? Volume 8, about 110 years old. Maybe a little older. And we're living in the closing scenes of this earth's history. 110 years ago? Well, there's been 5.5 generations since that time, and we're still here. How could we be in the closing scenes of this earth's history? Prophecy is fast fulfilling. The hour of probation are fast passing. We have no time, zero time, not a moment to lose. 110 years ago, we don't have a moment to lose? How do you explain that? I'll tell you what I think. We don't have a moment to lose because we're missing out on something. We need to get back in and find out the thrill of it. The thrill of whatever it is. If we get back into the thrill of it, we don't have a moment to lose to get back in it. We're going to find out what that is in a minute. Selected Messages, Book 1, page 189. It is the duty of the people of God to have their lamps trimmed and burning. For 10 years, we had a supporting ministry school in northern British Columbia. We had 43 students and 7 staff families, and nobody else wanted the job, so I was principal. And we were 6 miles from the electricity, so we cooked with wood, we heated with wood, and we had kerosene lamp. We had a waiting list for students to get into the school, grades 9 to 12. And those lamps, we learned something. First of all, if you have a lamp that gives light, what do you need in it?
Oil.
And that symbolizes the Holy Spirit. But you know, we can get more out of the oil if we what? If we let the wick. Do you folks remember anything about trimming the wick? Oh yeah, I thought so. You trim the wick and it really brightens up. Wonder what trimming the wick means in the parable of the 10 young women. What would it symbolize in our lives if we trim the wick? I like the way that Brother Kleindienst talked about advantage is to get to the heart in our evangelism. And I envision that trimming the wick is just doing that, having an understanding heart. To want to understand rather than to be understood. Let it soak in a minute. To want to understand somebody else's position more than I want to be understood. And that trims the wick. That light comes off of there much more brilliantly. If you don't trim the wick, you know what else happens? You smoke the chimney. Ask me how I know. We did 10 years of it. You don't trim the wick, you smoke the chimney. And when you smoke the chimney, what does that do?
Kills the light.
Kills more light. Well, I got oil. And I can use the oil any way I want to. No, there's an element of selfishness in that. And when you trim the wick and you wash the chimney, there's wonderful things that can happen. An understanding heart rather than a condemning and critical heart will win. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. And we don't want to be on that side. It is the duty of the people of God to have their lamps trimmed and burning, to be as men that wait for the bridegroom when he shall return from the wedding. We have not a moment to lose. Is that time pressure? In Heavenly Places, page 370. We cannot afford to lose heaven. Don't you think we ought to hear a few more amens about that? We cannot afford to lose heaven. Can we afford to lose in the stock market? Can we afford to, I don't know, whatever else you can do, but we can't afford to lose heaven, so it's got to be priority one. William Carey said, "My business is serving the Lord, and I cobble shoes to pay expenses." And that's the keynote of ASI within our church. We're supported in a different way than the ordained ministers and the ministerial and pastoral staff. And those tithes should go into the treasury. Let me ask you something. Do I look like a treasury? I've got a ministry. Do I look like a treasury?
Nope.
Council says bring it to the treasury. Now where is that?
Put it in the church offering plate.
And another thing, if we pass the offering plate, do you know it's a symbol of our unity? Matthew 5, about 23, it says, if you have a gift and you want to give it, but remember that you have aught against someone, leave your gift there, go and make it right, and then come and give your gift. Do you know we can increase the efficiency of our dollars by following the counsel of Jesus in Matthew 5? For it's a symbol of our unity. It's a call to get right with each other and right with God. When that offering plate goes by and I put something in it, I am saying to the world, I am in unity. I have aught against no one, and no one has aught against me. Think about that next time the plate comes by. For God can bless those offerings. He blessed 2 pennies a long time ago. Did you know that? To the point, brothers and sisters, where that example has been used to raise funds for mission projects for thousands of years now, 2,000 years. I have a little pamphlet on the tithe. If you're interested, I can show it to you. But I really feel sad when somebody who is called to labor with their hands as a cobbler, a carpenter, to support their ministry and claim they're eligible for the tithe. I know one thing, they haven't talked to me about it. And I have a burden for my membership brethren and sisters who claim they have a right to the tithe. Best men, women, roll up your sleeves, go to work, earn your way, and do what you can for the Lord. Now, Heavenly Place is 370. We cannot afford to lose heaven. Christ will soon return to gather those who are prepared and take them to His glorious place. Do you ever hear somebody coming to visit you and you're looking forward to it? Maybe it's Elder Larry Bogus coming to visit your house. Oh, we scurry around the house and get everything neat and clean and tidy, and we dust things we haven't dusted in years, and you know, and so forth, so that when he gets there, it's a mighty good impression. It's a conference president. We're prepared for his visit. Would we prepare any less for the visit of Jesus? You know, he's coming back, but he's just going to visit. Christ will soon return to gather those who are prepared and take them to this glorious place. Heavenly Places 347. Ever are we to keep in mind the solemn thought of the Lord's soon return. How often is ever?
Always.
It's always right there in front of us that Jesus is coming again. How can we do that? That's the question we want to answer in this meeting. How can we keep that before us all the time? For Jesus is calling for it 2,000 years ago for people of all ages. Be ready, be prepared. You don't know when I'm coming, but I would like very much for you to be ready when I do. If we die before he comes, can we be ready for his coming? Oh, yes. Testimonies of Church, Volume 5, 209. The crisis is fast approaching. This is 120-some years old. The rapidly swelling figures show that the time for the Lord's visitation has about come. Those who walk in the light will see the signs of this approaching peril. Those who walk in the light will see it coming. They know it's coming. How do they know it's coming? Through conspiracies? No. Only through fulfillment of prophecy. For we are given as a church the gift of what? Prophecy. We weren't given the gift of conspiracy. And only fulfilled prophecy will indicate the soon coming of the Lord, not conjecture. not surmising, not guesswork, not calculations, not numerology, not any of it. Only that which the Lord says is coming, and we see it fulfilling, are we to blow that trumpet and give it a certain sound. It's kind of shrieky when we blow it on invasion of Jesuits. For that's the Lord's work, and He does it better than we do. So He says, Jerry, you go ahead and do your work. I think I can take care of this. Do you think He can? So how much time should we spend on it? When my son was growing up, we got involved in farming, so I was out fixing things, and Jed would toddle up and he said, Dad, can I help? And actually, the truth was, he wasn't much help, but I wanted him there and get exposed to it all. And now he knows more about it than I do. But the same is with the Lord. We've got to count on God to get those jobs done that we can't do anything about. That we are, they're shadowy, they're secretive, they're underground, and all sorts of things. We'll let God deal with that, because nothing's going to happen except to fulfill the Lord's design. What do you say? Amen. Nothing's going to happen. The Satan is not stronger than God. He is not surprising God. God's going to use everything He does to further His own purposes and to further the Lord's kingdom. Transgression has almost reached its limit. Confusion fills the world. A great terror is soon to come upon human beings. The end is very near. We who know the truth should be preparing for what will come upon the earth as an overwhelming surprise. What's overwhelming mean? Unexpected and powerful. What does surprise mean? Would it mean that I knew it was coming? Actually, the spirit of prophecy actually defines it. I knew it was coming, but I didn't believe it would be so soon. That's what it says about overwhelming surprise. One more here, and then I want to tell you a story that I hope will clinch our Christ Object Lessons 227. The preaching of Christ's second coming, the announcement of its nearness, is shown to be an essential part of the gospel message. What's essential mean? You've got to have it. And it's essential as a part of the gospel message. And the preaching of Christ's second coming and the announcement of its nearness. Oh, brothers and sisters, how can we finally come to the point of realization that this has to be in our mind all the time? Pray for me silently, because this is a personal story and I sometimes have trouble getting through it. As I was growing up as a child in an Irish household, I know there's no Irish people here, so don't take any offense. My dad was very patriarchal, and what he says goes, and if you didn't hear it, it was your fault, and you got beat really bad by a 1x4, piece of rebar, belt buckle, anything he could get his hands on, he'd hit you with it, and to the point that I thought that I probably wouldn't live to be a teenager. Grew up afraid of him, totally. We were migrant farm workers, and we traveled from Portland, Oregon, around through Idaho, Colorado, Oklahoma, down into Arizona to pick cotton, back home in Portland in the winter time, and we went on welfare. And the welfare check, Dad would take it down to the local tavern and gamble it in hopes of what? Win more money. Quite often, the second half of every month, there was no food in the house. So I'm in the alley. I'm going through garbage cans and so forth to get bottles. And if I did find food, I never told anybody, actually till right now, that we actually ate food out of that. There are other people that do that now, homeless people. I have been known to eat dog food because there just wasn't anything. There's nothing in the house at all. I sold the bottles so I could buy some food for my sister. One night I came home, I was 16. I made it through to my 16th birthday, and there's Mom laying on the floor with blood all over her, and Dad standing over her cursing and swearing. I don't know, there's something about that, brother, and it really has an effect on you as a child and even as a teenager. And my dad was a powerful man. You know, he's about as wide as the pulpit. Well, maybe not quite that wide, but he looked that wide. And he had powerful hands and arms. If he got a hold of you, it was game over. But now I'm 16 years old, and I'm in rock-hard shape, trying out for various professional baseball teams at age 16. I come home and there's Mom laying there. I grab him, whirl him around, and I said, if you ever hit her again, you're gonna know you've been in a fight. You'll probably beat me, but you're gonna know you've been in a fight. He got a great big smile on his face. Mary, that was my mom's name. Mary, he's finally become a man. And there was no more beatings. Everything stopped at that point, which let me know that all of this abusive behavior was a choice that he was making all the way. He could have stopped at any time. But not until he was confronted with an angry son who had fire in his eyes did it stop. Through all of this, brothers and sisters, there was a bright light. And growing up in fear for your life and having no food, it just presses you slower and slower down, down, until you feel absolutely worthless. My Uncle John. Mom would send me down to the tavern to get Dad for supper, if there was anything to eat. Sometimes He had a couple of coon hounds, walkers and a black and tan, and he fed them cornbread. And sometimes Mom would take a whack off of the cornbread for the dogs, and that's what we ate for supper. So I would go down and tell Dad that supper's ready at the tavern. The tavern owner and bartender knew me. I'm not supposed to be in there in those days till you're 21. I'm 8. I go into the tavern. He's over there, Jerry. I go over and I said, Dad, it's time for supper. I'll be home when I'm blankety blank good and ready. And I knew then that you've got an arm's length radius clear around him, because he could backhand you, and I've been hit quite a ways, knocked. And that kind of thing. So I backed off and I went back home. This one time I was down there, the bartender said, Jerry, there's a message here for you. I thought that was really odd. Nobody remembers this, but the phones were about this high, and there was a little arm, and you hung it up like this. Nobody remembers that? And he handed me in the phone thing. You put it on your ear and it had a string. It went down to the phone. And he said, your Uncle John called. He says, and the message that he left was, do you have your stuff ready? Now, my stuff consisted of a Copenhagen can. You don't know what Copenhagen is either, but it's a cure for tobacco use. I'll tell you that. I tried it when I was 8, and I thought I was going to go into a prune. Inside that little can was 20 feet of fish line with a hook on the end and a cork that I got out of the garbage can tied about 3 or 4 feet up above the hook, and it was all in this snooze can. We used to call it snooze. And I knew immediately what he meant. He says, get your stuff ready. That was my stuff. And it was ready because Uncle John would come and he would take me fishing. And you can't imagine, brothers and sisters, what that meant to me. Just for a little while to get out of this abusive environment and go with my Uncle John, have him put his arm around me, talk to me like I was an adult. He never brought up anything in the family, although I'm sure he knew about it. Occasionally he'd ask me, what's that mark there, Jerry? I said, I don't know, I fell down or something. He says, I got this place. When he'd come, you know, he's going to be here in a couple of weeks, so I'd watch the driveway. We were living in an abandoned streetcar. No electricity, no rent, or sometimes they'd come out and try to get $10 out of Dad, and that didn't work either. He lived in this abandoned streetcar in his old two-rut road out to the road, and every car that came up to there, I said, maybe it's Uncle John. No, it wasn't. Then I got another message at the tavern. He's going to be delayed a little bit. Something came up. Do you think I lost interest? Why not? I'm looking forward so badly, brothers and sisters, that I don't care if it delayed 2, 3, 4 times, or I could die happy knowing that he was coming. When he did come, let's say he put his arm around, we went out, and he says, I found this place, especially if it happened to be in Oklahoma. This farmer's got a pond, and they're so full of fish that you can walk across the pond on their backs. This is just, you know, a tall tale. We got there and we cut a piece of cane because the theory was the further you'd get out in the pond, the more fish you'd catch, so you'd get the longest cane you could. Put that 20 feet of line on it, and wasn't hard to find a worm or two around and put it out there and throw it into the pond. And, you know, in spite of the fact that the fish were so thick, sometimes we even caught fish. But who cared? Uncle John said he was coming. I loved him. I believed him. And I had my stuff ready. And every day, the first thought on my mind, this is the day. I just told you about an abusive situation that I grew up in. But you're no different. Do you know the world in which we live is abusive? Even if you've got a good family, you're in abuse. You've lost family members, haven't you? Disease, accidents, sirens, murder, oil spills. This is an abusive environment we're living in, and as soon as we recognize it, that this is not our home, as beautiful as this is in West Virginia, you know the raccoons still eat baby birds right here. This is not our home, as beautiful as it is. And in our PowerPoint program, you're going to see some pictures of the Canadian Rockies later on here in the week, and it's just the most elegant place. I'm proposing to the Mountain View Conference Committee very soon. Don't tell Elder Bogus this. But I'm proposing that we budget a school bus. And we're going to load it up with Mountaineers. Guess who they are? Maybe two school buses. Extra budget. Load it up, and we're going 5 days this way to family camp. Amen. At Sanctuary Ranch, British Columbia.
Amen.
Well, I have a dream. But brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus, it says, I'm coming soon. And I want you to be ready. Why would we want to be ready? Because we have a relationship with Him. We're not afraid of Him. We're not conspired against. We're not pressured by time. I didn't have any of those things in anticipation of Uncle John. But what I had was a love for the man and a trust in what he said, that every day it was important that I have my stuff ready, double check my stuff, and to believe that He's coming and He's going to rescue me out of this abuse. I am not afraid of His coming. I only want Him to come because I love Him. Now, as you might suspect, the Bible has something to say about it. I want to close with that. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 4:18. No, 4, 7, and 8. 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. Paul is speaking, and he's near the end of his ministerial career in his service for God. He says in verse 7, I've fought a good fight. I want you to know, Mountain View Conference, that Paul is telling us, I've done everything I could. I didn't leave anything undone. I have given it all. I have finished my course, and I have kept my faith. Now, this is what I know about, because I know the Lord as my personal friend. Here's what I know. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. At that day. You see the anticipation he had in his heart and his life for the second coming? And he's going to give me this crown, but he's also saying, you know what else he's saying? He's saying for us here in the Mountain View Conference, and not to me only, but to the Mountaineers of West Virginia. But unto all them that what? Love Him. There's the motivation. I love His appearing. I'm not conspired against. I'm not time pressured. I'm not beat up and threatened and a gun held to my head. I'm not any of those things. The only way that I'll ever be ready with my heart and my hands is if I'm looking forward to love for Him like I had for Uncle John and His ability to get me out of this mess. People are dying all around us. Sirens are going off. People are trapped in the 25th floor, and it burdens my heart. But unto all them that love His appearing, and the spirit of prophecy is eloquent on this, and I want to read it to you right now, if I can lay my hands on it easily. Here it is. The little book, which is the best biography of the life of Christ in the English language outside of the King James Version. Desire of Ages, page 480. You want to jot this down because this is the only motivation that will ever be ready in all of this mess. Do you have your stuff ready? And do you have your stuff ready falls upon a willing heart and a loving heart in anticipation of His coming. That's the only way we're going to be ready for this. It's the only way we'll be prepared for martyrdom. It's the only way that we'll be facing the seven last plagues when it's falling on all around us. The only way we'll get through the time of Jacob's trouble. The only way that we will survive no buy, no sell is this way. It is not the fear of punishment, notice fear, or the hope of everlasting reward that leads the disciples of Christ to follow Him. They behold the Savior's matchless what? Love. Revealed through His pilgrimage on earth, from the manger of Bethlehem to Calvary's cross. The sight of Him attracts, it softens and subdues the soul. Love awakens in the heart of the beholders. They hear His voice and they follow Him. Why do they follow Him? Because they're scared of wolves? No. They follow Him because they love Him, and that's where they want to be. Somebody asked me, how do you want us to introduce you, Jerry? And I gave him one word. Rescued. Introduce me as rescued. If the Lord can use me, He can use anybody. I didn't come up on the right side of the tracks. You're going to hear more about my story later in the week, but I can tell you that this kind of care and love, when I didn't grow up in it, strikes a heart that is really open. And I want it to strike your heart the same. Love, His appearing, is the only motivation for God's people that will have us ready for end time events. And that experience must be in our heart, or we will not make it. I'm going to have some special music right now that helps to accent this point. Stan and Piper are going to sing for us. And as you listen to the words, as you listen to the words, brothers and sisters, I just pray that you will determine in your own heart not to be diverted from a love relationship with Christ, no matter how much survival you think you need to do or guarding with an AK-47. Let us have the love of Christ come into our life as the motivation for being ready.
Calling each day, leading me back. surrender it all to you. What more can I do? Just show me, Lord, my heart belongs to you. Just show me, Lord, my heart belongs to you.
I want you to keep praying for them. I do okay till they sing. Keep praying for Stan and Piper and the medical situation that they're facing. And we're finding out that Piper has cancer, and we don't know what the situation is, but for sure. But pray for them. Pray with them. And I just want that relationship, don't you, with the Lord, so that I can have that beautiful motivation for getting ready, and I don't have to have a carry full of great big backpack full of bricks that I don't need to carry. Let the Lord do that work, and we can get ourselves ready in heart and hand for what's ahead of us. We bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for telling us such beautiful words as, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Lord, we believe you're coming. We love you for doing all that you've done. We need your help to even get ready, so teach us about what to do. In Jesus' name, amen.